awe is not the word. We don't have the words. They probably don't exist to comprehend holiness. Because we have a natural man inside of us. We all fall short of the glory of God. We read that in Scripture. We know that if we're honest with ourselves. We sin moment to moment. We are surrounded by sin in a fallen world. We can't even fathom what it's like to even to be outside of the presence of sin, which is what you promised us, what heaven will be like when you call us home someday. And we think of Hazel today, Father, speaking of heaven. Lord, we think of Hazel who lost her sister this week. We ask you to be with her as she grieves the loss of her sister just before her birthday, Lord. Give her strength, give her comfort, help the family carry on. We lift up a woman who heard the gospel shared with her, Father, and we pray for her, Lord. We pray that she picks up the Bible, starts reading the Gospel of John. Lord, we pray that you'll send a Christian person into their life to come alongside them to answer questions. We pray that she's at church right now, for that matter, Lord. We ask you to save her before it's, frankly, too late. We think of a friend who has an important job interview. We pray for the results of that. We pray that this person gets the job and give them the desire of their heart. For a young couple who wants wisdom disciplining their children, Father, thank goodness you've given us the Bible, the only manual we need. Give them wisdom, give them discernment, Father, to raise their children up in the admonition of Christ. Because we know, Father, the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord, that reverential fear, Lord. Father, for a man while in prison became a believer, Lord, we ask you to grow him in Christ again. Help him be in the Word daily, moment to moment. Bring strong Christian brothers and sisters in Christ into his midst, Father, so that they can help him grow in Christ. Give him a good church to go to, Father, that's teaching the full counsel of God. Lord, for a son who may be diagnosed with mental illness, Father, we ask you to work that out, Lord. Pray for clarity of thoughts and holiness and righteousness and behavior, Father, and commit that entire situation to you. We think of Sherry, who is making progress while she's healing from broken bones, Father, and pray for continued healing. We lift up our missionaries, Father, who are doing the work you've called them to do, and pray for their ministries to thrive, whatever part of the world or whatever part of the country they are at. Father, thank you so much for the grace you've had in us, Lord. Thank you for the mercy you had in us, Father, during the times that we did not believe. And thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, as our Savior. And we do pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Lord, this morning we thank you so much for your Word, which is a light to our souls and a lamp to our feet. We pray that you would help us this morning as we just look at a simple story of shepherds and angels and Mary and Joseph and a baby, that you would allow us to glean from that passage what truths you would want us to have in order to better fulfill your will here on earth and to be better Christians. We thank you that you love us, that you're in charge of our lives, and we can trust you for all things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel told the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." You know, the shepherds, maybe like the rest of us, were probably in need of a little good news. They really would like some good news. There were people that worked in a very demanding and difficult profession. They took care of sheep, which could be a very nasty job at times. There were people, because of the nature of their occupation, were close to being at the bottom of Jewish society. They lived in a nation which Rome now ruled with an iron fist. And as Jews, they had no doubt had hoped that a day would come when Messiah would appear, kicking out the Romans and any other foreign oppressors that Israel might be struggling with at any given moment. They look forward to a glorious day when Israel would once again be back in their own land, prosperous, free, and exalted among all the nations of the world. They sure could use some good news that would nurture that hope. Now, you and I know that we live in a world currently that could also benefit from some good news from time to time. If you look at the news stations, I don't know whether you watch Fox or CNN or MSNBC, whatever that is, could be any number of different news channels. The news isn't looking real good these days. You talk to the people around you and you look at their lives and you see how people are doing. There doesn't seem to be a lot of good news going on in their lives as well. The world cries out for good news, and we as believers in Jesus Christ have the good news that we are able to share with them. So what is this good news that we're talking about here? What can we share with other people that will make a difference in their lives, help them get their problems in perspective, and bring hope to the human heart despite living in a mad, mad world? The answer is simple. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the good news that came to the shepherds. That's what the shepherds heard. Tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. The Messiah had come. God himself, the second person of the Trinity, had arrived in human flesh. Jesus Christ, our Lord, had come to pay our penalty for our sin, a penalty which we would have paid for all eternity in a place called hell if he did not intervene on our behalf. The shepherds were given the glorious news of the gospel. And actually, that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And the reason why you need good news is because you've got all kinds of bad news that needs to be taken care of and confronted and challenged. So as we look at Luke chapter 2 this morning, verses 15 to 20, we're going to note four ways in which the shepherds responded to the good news of the gospel, which pictures for us how we should respond to the gospel in our own lives. So what's the first way? Verse 15, this is implied there, certainly. We need to listen to it. We need to listen to the gospel. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." What had the shepherds just been doing? They had been listening to the angels. They were probably or possibly enjoying a very quiet evening out in the hillsides of Bethlehem, taking care of the sheep. It was dark. The sheep were probably in their rock enclosures where they usually kept sheep when it was night. Hopefully it was everything was kind of settled down. There weren't any predators lurking about. Nothing unusual, nothing outrageous, hopefully, was going on, when all of a sudden the whole place just lit up. What happened? Well, the shepherds look, and there was an incredible sight which met their eyes. An angel was there. You know, they say angels are pretty spectacular. An angel of the Lord in all of his glory stood before the shepherds. And the effect was overwhelming. The men were terrified. They had never seen anything like this in their lives. They had to be told not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. The angel told them that he had good news of great joy that he was going to share with them good news that was meant for all, that was meant for everyone. In Bethlehem, the city of David, a Savior had been born, Christ the Lord. Messiah had finally come to Israel after centuries of waiting. He would be a different kind of Messiah than what many were looking for. He would actually be a suffering servant, a suffering Savior. While they were looking for a glorious Savior, or as one of my profs said, they were looking for a Burger King. They wanted someone to keep those fish and loaves coming and take care of the Romans and heal all their diseases. We could kind of understand why they might have those thoughts. They wanted their physical ailments cured. They wanted the bellies filled and they wanted the Romans gone. And they thought that's what Messiah, that's what Jesus had come to do. And what happened? Well, you know the story. As soon as they figured out that really wasn't why he was there, they began screaming, "Crucify him." Christ had actually come to satisfy God's wrath against sin for anyone who would believe. In order for someone to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they must hear the good news, right? They have to hear it. Somebody has to bring it to them. They must listen to it. They must have it proclaimed to them. Someone has to tell them. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. You know, let me stop here for a second. You know, there's people out there that say you can have Jesus only as your Savior and not have him as Lord. Must not have read this verse, because it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Christ is both Lord and Savior, and we need to remember that. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? It is essential that those who have the gospel proclaimed to them listen to it, and somebody has to bring it to them. They must listen to the gospel very carefully. They must consider it. They must recognize and understand what is being said to them. That they check out as much as possible that the things that they are being told are actually true or not. In the case of the shepherds, this involved taking a trip. This involved probably finding someone to watch over the sheep while they went from the fields to the village of Bethlehem and finding Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus as he lay in the manger, verse 16. The shepherds' response to the revelation that they had heard from the angels indicated that they had heard the good news, that they had listened to the good news. And this is the first way in which they responded to the good news, picturing for us how we should respond to the gospel. We should listen to it. You know, I'm assuming, and I could be wrong on this, that the vast majority of you are already Christians. But if you are, you remember back what it was like the first time you heard the gospel. Maybe you didn't accept it right away. Maybe you had to think about it. Maybe you resisted it. But there came a day when you stopped resisting and you bowed the knee to Christ and became a born-again Christian. The first step in that process is that you had to listen to the gospel message. You had to listen to the good news. Now, what's the second step or second way in which one should respond to the good news of the gospel message. The second response is that we have to believe it. It's good to hear it. It's good to listen to it. It's good to understand what's being said. But now we come to the point where we have to exercise personal faith in Christ, personal faith in the fact that he is the Savior of all those who will come to him. So we listen to the gospel. We understand what it is saying, and then we believe it by God's grace. God regenerates our hearts, and faith and repentance naturally follows. As we look at the behavior, and as we look at the attitudes of the shepherds, we note that they believed what the angels were saying. You know, they didn't just stand there in the field and say, that was cool, man. I'd never seen an angel before. I wonder if all that stuff is true. No, they found somebody to watch the sheep, and they said, we got to go to Bethlehem. we got to check this out. I mean, this is incredible news. And as you look at that, you realize that they knew in their hearts what they heard was true. They were convinced. They were so convinced that they made the necessary arrangements to go to Bethlehem to see Jesus themselves. They listened to the message and they believed the message. They came to the Savior and they accepted the invitation that we find in the book of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, where it says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Obviously, that's Jesus talking. The people of Israel were under tremendous oppression. Not only were they under the oppression of the Roman government and the Roman military, which was bad enough, they were also under the oppression of the Jewish system, the Jewish religious system. This system was run by the scribes and was also run by the Pharisees. They were the victims of a works righteousness program comprised of many traditions and many man-made regulations that were not from God. I'd like you to turn with me for a second to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Starting in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 12. Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. That's one example of the oppression of the Jewish legal system, not even allowing good to be done on the Sabbath and being angry when Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath. Turn with me now to Luke. Luke 18. One of my favorite parables. I make reference to this probably quite a bit. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And he told this parable to some, verse 9, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Obviously, we're talking about the Pharisees. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Whether it was rules relating to the Sabbath, or whether it was the way of salvation, which was basically a works righteousness program, which was different from repentance and faith, which we find in Christian faith, or a bunch of other subjects and issues, the Jews were the victims of a works righteousness program. They were oppressed. They were exhausted. And no matter how hard they tried and no matter how hard they worked, they could never keep all the rules and they could never do enough to keep God or to make God satisfied. Christ says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And certainly we could apply this to more than just people living under a works righteousness program such as the Jews had. Basically, if you stop and think about it, every single religious system in the world is a works righteousness program with the exception of biblical Christianity. You have to do this, that, and the other thing in order to be good enough, possibly, to be accepted by whatever deity it is you're trying to worship. Whether it's Islam, you got a whole list of things you got to do. If you belong to Islam and you're never quite sure whether you're going to be accepted, same thing with Mormonism, there's a list, same thing with Jehovah Witnesses, same thing with every other religious system in the world with the exception of biblical Christianity. What does biblical Christianity say? It says, repent and come to Christ and you're in. You can't do anything to please God by the power of your own works, by the power of your own attempts to be good. None of it gets you to God. None of it works. The only thing you can do is to recognize that there is nothing you can do and throw yourselves down at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, forgive me, the sinner. And the Jews were exhausted. Peter, chapter 15 of Acts, verse 10, Acts chapter 15, verse 10. He says, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? This is called the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15. Big discussion. Gentiles were being saved, and some people came down who were Jews from Jerusalem and said, unless these people get circumcised, unless these people obey the laws of Moses, they can't be saved. And so that created a big uproar, as you can well imagine. And so they had a council, the first church council, to discuss this. And Peter's saying, look, why are you putting God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? So we are Jews. And we couldn't do it. Why are you putting it on the Gentiles? They won't be able to do it either. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Peter, James, the Jerusalem Council agreed that the Gentiles would not be required to be circumcised or follow the law of Moses in order to be considered a Christian. Christ had come to free men from their works righteousness programs, their attempts to please God through their works, through their law keeping, their own man-made rules and regulations. He had come to set them free. He had come to save them from their sins, including the sin of trying to save themselves by their own works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I know you've all got that memorized, so I'll just say it quickly. Looking again, going back to Luke chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. John MacArthur, in talking about this, says this. He says, there must have been an interesting dialogue between the shepherds and Mary and Joseph between verses 16 and 17. The young couple was no doubt overwhelmed by the shepherds' recounting of the amazing event that they had just witnessed. The words of the angel provided further confirmation to Mary and Joseph of who their child was, and Mary's account of Gabriel's appearance to her, coupled with Joseph's account of his dream, could have only have increased the shepherds' amazement. You may have said quite a conversation. So as we look at this, we see that there's two ways in which the shepherds responded to the good news. First of all, they listened to it. Second was, they believed it and they came to Jesus. And that's what we need to do. The third way that they responded to the gospel, verses 17 to 18 of Luke 2, as they shared it. The shepherds were excited by what they had heard. They had been given information through the angels and through Joseph and Mary that no one else had yet been given. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. The shepherds apparently went out and started telling people about the gospel. You should say, we're out in the field, man, and everything was quiet, and we're around the campfire, and we're eating, and all of a sudden, there was this angel. And we'd never seen anything like it, and he gave us good news and told us about this baby who is the Messiah, who is the Savior, and he was over in Bethlehem and told us where to find him, and you know, we went over there and we found him. And then we talked to the mom and we talked to the dad, and they told us this encounter they had with the angels and the dreams they had, and this is incredible. Messiah has come. A Savior has come to Israel. And so they started telling people. It would appear that the shepherds went out and told many people about what they had seen and about what they had heard. In a way, the shepherds were the first evangelists. Jesus hadn't even gone to the cross yet, and they're out there sharing the good news. They told people about Jesus' birth. They told about finding the baby in the manger, as was told by the angels. They told others about their experience with the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really, that's what we're called to do, right? You know, evangelism is described by Spurgeon as one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. That's all it is. I mean, we're never going to be able to answer all their objectives, with all their objections. We're never going to be able to solve all the problems, but we can tell them, at the very least, John 3:16. You know, we got a whole world around us that's falling apart, so we have lots of illustrations of the ravages of human sin upon man's condition. Certainly, we don't have a problem with that, and so we need to share with them there's an answer to sin. There's an answer to all this, and the answer is Jesus Christ. You know, all this stuff that's going on all over the country, you know, whether it's the Supreme Court now debating whether or not gay marriage will be legalized, that's actually being discussed. And Beck, I can't think of his first name. Pardon me? Glenn Beck. You know, Glenn Beck is not a Christian. He's a Mormon. And he's probably with us on a number of social issues, so we would probably find ourselves in agreement on some of the social issues with him. We would not find ourselves in agreement with him on spiritual issues, but he's an interesting commentator, and he's conservative, and I like to sometimes listen to what he has to say. And he was making the comment that if the Supreme Court decides that gay marriage will now be legal, he's predicting, now this is just his prediction, who knows what's actually going to happen, that 50% of the Christians in America will fall away from the faith. And this is what he's saying. He says what's going to happen is that will unleash a wave of persecution upon the church, where people demanding that the churches now perform gay marriages, that they now accept individuals who are living in that kind of lifestyle into the church as full members, you know, that kind of thing. And if anybody resists that, then there'll be problems. And what'll happen, he believes, and he believes also, and I just caught this, that what'll happen is the government will come along and say there will be no tax-exempt status for churches that do not accept the gay marriage decree that comes down. He says if that happens, 50% of the church will fade away. Well, we'll find out who the real Christians are. The point is that what'll happen is a lot of people don't want to hear the gospel, but we need to share it with them anyway, because that's the only way any of these people are going to be saved. You know, we don't know who the elect are. The Bible talks about an elect, about those who have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. We know it's there. We don't know who they are. We have not been provided a list, so we don't worry about that. We just go share with anybody who will tolerate our sharing, I guess, and let God do his supernatural work of changing their heart. It appears that the shepherds went out and told many people, as I said, about what they'd seen and heard. They told people about the birth. They told people about the baby. They told people about the angels. They told others about their experience with the good news. And that's all God is asking us to do. If we're saved, we should have a testimony. And if we have a testimony, we should be able to articulate. We don't all have to be the number one evangelist in the world. We just have to be one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. MacArthur says this: once they had heard, believed, and acted upon the truth, the shepherds could not help but tell others about it. Their witness to the good news they had received reveals something else that happens in the life of a newborn soul. The response of those who come to Christ is to tell others about him. Usually the most bold and passionate people in proclaiming the gospel are the newest Christians. The longer people are saved, the less excited they seem about their salvation, and the less eager they are to share their faith. But true spiritual commitment is determined by the quality and tenacity of believers' long-term joy over their salvation. One measure of that joy is how eagerly they share the gospel. Lack of the zeal and passion that compels believers to tell others about Christ betrays a sinful heart of indifference and ingratitude. John R. Rice, in a book called Poems That Preach, says this: I'd walk life's path with an easy tread. I had followed where comfort and pleasure led. And then by chance in a quiet place, I met my master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for goal, much thought for body but none for soul, I had entered to win this life's mad race when I met my master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. And I faltered and fell at his feet that day while my castles vanished and melted away. Melted and vanished, and in their place I saw not else but my master's face. And then I cried aloud, O make me meet to follow the marks of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I have lost my life to find it again. Ever since alone in that holy place, my master and I stood face to face. Three responses to the good news that we saw by the shepherds. They listened to the gospel, they believed it, and they came to Jesus. Thirdly, they shared it. Fourth way in which the shepherds responded to the good news: they let the good news change them. They let the good news change them. Verse 19 of Luke chapter 2. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Verse 20, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Mary obviously had a reaction to what had happened to her. Not only did she have her dream and her encounter with the angel, not only did she have her miraculous pregnancy, not only did she have her husband's dream to consider, now she had the experience of the shepherds to add to what already had happened in her life. The Bible says that she treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. She had a lot of things to ponder. Not only did all of this affect her own life, it would also affect Joseph's life and would affect their marriage. She had borne a Savior who would redeem his people, and she would pay a high price for her willingness to do this. Luke chapter 2, verses 34 to 35, Simon would warn her, "Behold, this child is appointed for the rise and the fall of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Mary would experience some very painful things in her life. Down the road, she would watch her son die on the cross as she stood down there and looked up at him. She would ponder all these things. No doubt as she pondered these things, she would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are Christians, as Christians, are likewise people that should ponder the things that have been revealed to us. We should ponder our own salvation. We should ponder and think about the person and the work of Christ. We should think about the many truths of the Bible and how such are to be applied to our own lives. We must let our salvation and our Christian walk affect us and change us to be more godly and to be more holy in every area of our lives. May we not be discouraged by the world and by what's going on in the lives of people around us. It's painful to watch. You know, some of you know this, and I guess most of you know it now. I work as a counselor. You know, I do a bivocational thing. I work in a secular organization, and there is so much pain in the lives of people, so much despair. And you know what the root cause of it is? It's sin. Yeah, you've got it. It's sin. Their troubles are caused by their refusal to basically come to Christ and to submit to his word. And everything changes when you do that. Now, we do it, but we do it imperfectly, and we have to repent of that, and we have to confess our sins. But to the extent that we follow Christ, and to the extent that we are thinking and keeping in mind our salvation, our lives can be pretty good, even if the circumstances are not always everything we always want them to be. But, you know, if you're determined that you're not going to listen to any of that, and you're going to do what you want to do, and you're going to live your own way, and nobody can tell you anything, well, you can cause all kinds of pain and heartache in your own life. And we deal with people like that. Try not to be discouraged about that, but share with them gently. Don't do it in a dogmatic, hardcore, in-your-face kind of approach. I can't stand it. I couldn't stand it when I was subjected to it a couple times before I was a Christian, and I can't stand watching it when other people do it to non-Christians. It's you're a friend. We're fellow human beings. We're a beggar. We have some bread. Would you like the bread? Would you like a piece? Take this. Listen to me. Think about what we're saying. We love you. We care about you. We're not mad at you. We don't want you to go to hell. Occasionally in our darker moments, we may have thoughts about that, but we have to push those aside and say, if we really understood hell and what it's going to be like for people, do we really want anybody to go there? And say, well, I can think of a few people. Okay, a few people maybe. But, you know, we don't want people to go to hell. And that's why we share. And we can't save them. We can't persuade them. Only God can do that, but we can share it. He may use something that we say to turn on the light. And that's why we're here. So we are to let God's Holy Spirit change us as we live out our lives in response to what the good news has done for us. May we let the gospel change how we live, how we think, how it obviously did in the life of Mary, Jesus' mother. May it also change us in that we would imitate the shepherds as they praised and they glorified the Lord for sending the Messiah, as we see in verse 20. We have access to resources and information that the shepherds didn't have. They didn't have a completed Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. They didn't have a church building that we could adjust the temperature. And, you know, sometimes you listen to complaints, it's not adjusted quite right, you know, and people get frustrated. But, you know, I was overseas once, and, you know, we were at a church in Bulgaria, and they got no air conditioning. It was about 100 degrees outside, and they didn't care. All these people showed up. It was amazing. You know, it was a Wednesday night, too, actually, which was even more amazing. But we have access to stuff that many people throughout the world in history have never had. Bibles, commentaries, books, hymn books, tapes, CDs, DVDs, TV programs, places of Christian education, etc. We have so much to be thankful for. So much, and from so much, and let me rephrase that, and to whom much is given, much will be required. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. May we be people who praise and glorify our Lord for all that he has done, not only in our own lives, but in the world around us. Hebrews 13, 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Responding to the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must listen to it. We must believe it. The question is, have we? We must share it, and we need to do this. And finally, we need to let it change us. We need to, by God's grace, respond to his work in our lives. Shall we pray?